Well, this morning I will be continuing with our No Other God sermon series, and we're going to be looking carefully at these passages from 1 John that you just heard. And hopefully you are aware by now through this sermon series that idolatry is much more than just an Old Testament problem, isn't it? It's much more than just bowing down to objects of wood and metal and stone. These passages that we just heard in 1 John were written originally to New Testament believers. It was something that needed to be addressed there. And in the New Testament, even though there was some idol worship, there were statues that were set up of gods that they would worship, it certainly is not the only form of idolatry that is a problem with humankind. These New Testament believers were finding out, like you and I have experienced, that idolatry is really a human problem. And it always has been. And it continues to be a problem for people today in various forms. In fact, you could say that idolatry is actually our biggest problem when you think about it. So I would like to pray as well that the Lord would lead us as I preach his word and as we study together. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask that you would be our teacher. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. It is inspired by your spirit. Lord, it is your spirit that can take the words and the truths of God and reveal them to our hearts. So that is what we ask for. And we thank you for the precious gift of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you be surprised if I told you that love is not always good? Love is not always the right thing to do. You might be a little surprised by that, thinking that, well, God is love, God is loving, and he's made us loving, and it's part of his character, and if anything's the right thing to do all the time, it must be love, right? Love is the answer, and a whole bunch of song lyrics might pop into your head, but based on the word of God, love is not always the right thing to do. Right here in 1 John 2:15, look at the first few words. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love. That's what it says. So love can be misplaced. And if love is misplaced in this way, as we see in this warning in 1 John 2, it can become something very different than the love of the Father. A love that's misplaced in the wrong place can become very dangerous. In fact, it says that if your love is misplaced in this way, then you are not operating in the love of the Father. To love the world, to love the things of the world, is mutually exclusive from the love of the Father. This verse draws a contrast between the two. And we're being warned here, do not misplace your love. If we do, the consequences are pretty severe. Now, as you might imagine, there are some definitions that we have to clarify here. What exactly are we talking about? Because after all, maybe you're thinking of this verse, John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that he gave us his son. So we know from scripture that God so loved the world. But here it says, believer, do not love the world. So which is it? It seems like an apparent contradiction when you put them side by side. And the answer is that these passages are not in conflict because the context around the use of the word world is different in each case. In John 3:16, God so loved the world so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's using the word world there, referring primarily to the people of the world. And furthermore, it's not only talking about people, it's talking about their salvation, it's talking about their redemption. So when it says God loves the world, he loves the people, and he loves the redemption, the future redemption that is to come in this world, in his grand plan. But 1 John 2 is a different kind of context. John 3:16 is not talking about the present temporary fallen system in this world. In 1 John 2, it says we should not love the world or the things of this world. It's not referring to our future redeemed world. It's not referring to the souls of the people who live here. It is referring in its context to the present system of this world, which has rejected the rule and the reign of God. It is this worldly system which has exchanged the eternal for the present, and it treats the present as if it were eternal. Say that again. The world here is referring to the worldly system which has exchanged the eternal for the present, and it treats the temporal, the present, as if it were all that is, as if it were eternal. The warning is, do not let the temporal things of this world take the central place in your heart where only God belongs. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Do not let your love for the things of the world take the central place in your heart where only God belongs. See, here's how it works. At the center of each of our hearts, there's really just room for one thing to be first. We're going to love a lot of things. We're going to love a lot of people. But there's only room in our hearts for one thing to be first. For one thing to be the love that we love above all else. You can think of that as the throne of your heart. Because whatever is on the throne of your heart as your greatest love will become your God. It becomes what you obey, becomes what you bow down to and do what it says. And there's only room for one of them to be first. Whatever that thing is, whatever is on that throne of your heart will determine how you love everything else. It will determine the relative importance of everything else. It's kind of the measuring rod, that whatever's on the throne of your heart, to what place all those other loves will take in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that you can only have one master. You can't have two. So if you can't have two, you certainly can't have more than two. There's really only room for one to be first. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you can't have God and money be your two masters, for example. Jesus said, because you're going to end up loving one and hating the other when those two masters lead you in two different directions. You're going to obey one and disobey the other when they're in conflict. In other words, there can only be one on the center throne of your heart. And if that centermost love in your heart is God, it will determine the relative importance and how you love everything else. If God is the greatest love in your heart, it will determine how you love other things, because God is holy. God demands to be worshiped because of how worthy he is. God doesn't tolerate to be one God among many. God is pure. God is good. And God is the only God, so by his nature, we can have no other God. So if God is on that central place in your heart, if God is that primary love, then that determines how you love other things. You'll love according to his character, his holiness, his goodness, his lordship in your life. And that's the way that it should be. So when John is warning us here, do not love the world, do not love the things of the world, he is making the same distinction. If you let your love for God be replaced by a love for the world, then you can't go on pretending that you have the love of the Father operating in you, because you don't. He drew the contrast that you can't pretend you have the love of the Father in you if you love the world first. You can't have both. Whatever is in that central place of your heart, whatever is first, will determine how you love and serve everything else. So that's why it's so important. Do not love the world or the things in this world, or else it will drive out your love for the Father God. So that's the concept. Do not love the things of this world. Let your love for those things take center stage in your heart. And then this passage goes on to specifically tell us what these things of the world are that he's referring to. He gives some examples. So verse 16 tells us what these things are, and he lists three. Three things or three categories of the things of the world that we are not to love. We're not to set them on the throne of our hearts. And those three are the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. So let's think about these one at a time. First, the desires of the flesh. Do not love the things of the world. And the first example he gives, the things in the world, the desires of the flesh. It's talking about the appetites and the cravings that we have because we are human physical beings. The desires of the flesh are the things that are driven by our wants, our drives, the things we hunger for. Any inherent desires that we have. It can be physical desires, desire for comfort or food or sex, or psychological desires like affirmation or intimacy or friendship. You can really include anything that our minds and our bodies have a craving for. Now you notice here, it does not say the sinful desires of the flesh, as if some of the desires of the flesh are okay to love, but the sinful desires of the flesh are the only ones that you're not to love. He says here, do not love the things of the world, and among them are the desires of the flesh. It talks about it generally. It's an important point. You can have a desire in your flesh for something that is not evil. Having the desire itself is not always evil. Jesus had desires in his flesh. Did you know? Remember, he got hungry, right? He got thirsty. Jesus had desires in his flesh. He grew tired. But he was without sin in any way. So it's not only a certain type of desire of the flesh, but we're told here the desire of the flesh may not be the sin, but loving the desire of the flesh is where the sin comes in. Because when you do that, it elevates the desire of the flesh to act like a false god. It moves in from becoming a desire to the desire in the center of your heart. And it becomes an idol. The trouble with idols, the trouble with false gods, is now they are in charge. They tell you what to do. You do what they tell you. And it starts to act like a god. When that happens, when just a normal desire of the flesh becomes an idol, it becomes more than just a craving, it becomes your new boss. Once we prop up this desire on the throne of our hearts, the desire turns to us and says, okay, I'm in charge now. I'm going to be your new God. And we will compromise morally to get that desire because we no longer have a holy, good God on the throne of our hearts. Now we have a desire on the throne of our hearts, and the trouble with those desires, they are amoral. They don't have a moral compass like God does. They aren't fully good. When you have a desire on the throne of your heart, you're going to obey it and do what it says, and you'll compromise morally to get it. That's how you know it's functioning as a false god. We become led away by our love and for cravings, the desires of our human bodies. The desires of the flesh, when we love them, are very dangerous idolatry. When the desires of the flesh become like a god to us, then we are being led by a false god with no goodness like Yahweh God. Think of how scary that is. Are any of you, like me, really tired of watching news stories of people getting arrested for sexual crimes? It turns my stomach. It bothers me. It's on all the time. It feels like it's on all the time. Children being victimized, women being victimized, power being abused so that people can pursue that God of their craving of the flesh that they love so much. Again and again, horrible crimes against people in the name of some false god with their out of control desires. And it makes you wonder, how did they get there? You know, were these people like always like that? How did they get there? How could someone destroy lives of others, get themselves thrown in prison, ruin countless lives, all because of a temporary human desire? Well, it all starts when that craving of the flesh takes up that center spot of your heart and becomes a god and says, now you're going to serve me. It's a very dangerous false god. It becomes an obsession. And I'm not suggesting that all of us here are in danger of getting arrested or committing those type of crimes. But at the same time, I would say any of us should get to a place, if we aren't careful and we chase after the love of the cravings of our flesh, when we'll look back and say, what was I thinking? How did I get here? How did I do that? Lives can get destroyed by this false god when your love for the desires of the flesh, when it becomes loved, the consequences are enormous. So that's why we're being warned. Do not love these things of the world, the desires of the flesh. Don't let them become your god. The second one, the desires of the eyes, seems to be indicating desires driven by envy and ambition. Because the desires of the eyes, you think of, you look out and you see things and you think, I want that. I'm driven by my desire for what I don't have. And that can be just as dangerous a false god. Our eyes can look out, behold what's out there, and begin to think about what might be or what could be. We envy what others have. We yearn for what we see. And we start to love that sensation of that desire. That is the danger point. When that becomes the driving force of our life. The desire for things, acknowledging that something is appealing to you, is not in itself sin, but it's the love of that desire that gets you. When we love the desire of the eyes, it pushes God off of the throne of our hearts and becomes our new false god. And some people are consumed by this desire. They're driven by their ambition for what they don't have, by their envy of what they see. You can see this to some degree in almost everyone. How about you? Do you ever scroll through Facebook and get a feeling like, I really want what they have? No matter what, do you feel that way? I want what they have so badly. One of my kids, when he was small, I won't say which one, used to watch TV commercials, you know, in the family room, and just about every commercial, his eyes would get big and he'd go, oh, I want that. And then another commercial would come on and he's like, oh, I want one of those. And this was like regular, like, and we had to talk to him and say, you know, commercials are just trying to make money off of us. You can't believe everything you see. And this is no way to live your life. You can't constantly be like, oh, I want that. But that'd be a terrible way to live, to feel that drivenness by the desires of the eyes all the time. When a love for everything you see takes the throne of your heart, you will compromise morally to get those things. And you will bow down to a misplaced love. Love that should be reserved for God alone is placed on the things that we don't even have. And we're led away to all sorts of evil. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 speaks about this. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the truth, and they have pierced themselves with many pangs." That's pretty powerful language. Look at that again. It's on the screen. "They have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs because they have wandered off to a love of what they don't have, a love of more money." And so it drives them away. It's a craving of the eyes. This misplaced love will lead to following the wrong God. And when you have the wrong God on the throne of your heart, you start to compromise morally to serve that God. And you will suffer the bitter disappointment of a lousy God. That's what always happens with a false God. At some point, you'll suffer the bitter disappointment of a lousy God. The third thing in this world that John warns us against, where we should not misplace our love, is on the pride of life. This is a boasting in what we already do have. This is a love for the possessions, a love for our current condition. It's a love for this temporary world. And when we pretend that the things that we have, the situations that we're in, the good things that we enjoy, we pretend that they give us security, that they pretty much make life good. And I'm going to love and be proud of the life that I have and the things that I have, and start to forget about God. We pretend that we have it all. We ignore the fact that everything you possess in this world is temporary. Sometimes I will refer to my house as future dust, as a reminder to myself. This thing that I spend my life paying for and working on when things break, it's still future dust. Everything in this world, the pride of life, it's all temporary. It is a worldly mindset where you take the temporal and you ignore the eternal. You ignore the eternal and pretend that the temporary is all there is. Verse 17 of 1 John 2 says, "The world is passing away." It's a reminder, an important reminder we need to hear. The world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. To love the pride of life, to boast about life now, is misplacing your love. It can become an idol. And we will compromise morally to serve that idol because our love is in the wrong place. Holy, good God belongs on the throne of your heart. When it's replaced by something else, you will compromise morally to serve that God. This reminds me of Deuteronomy 8. God was telling the Israelites that he was going to provide for them. In fact, God told them he was going to bless them with a lot. Deuteronomy chapter 8. He was going to bless them. He was going to give them safety. He was going to give them the food they need, the land they need. It says that they would lack nothing. But God warns them in Deuteronomy 8. Let me read a little of this in verse 7. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oils and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." But then God warns them in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes." In verse 14, "Your heart will be lifted up. You will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. So he's warning them that it's actually after their blessing from God that in their heart they'll say, oh, look at what we've got here. Look at what my power and the might of my hand have done for myself. There is danger in being blessed if you forget the one who blessed you, if you forget the God who provided it for you. So God warns them to watch out and to be careful. And it's, by the way, it still happened even after this warning. They did take in the blessing and forget about the Lord their God and start to disobey him. Because the pride of life, the pride of what they had, took over and they forgot about God. They would begin to love what they had and wander away. He was warning them. Now, is it bad to appreciate God's blessings? Of course not. We should appreciate the blessings of God. But when we love the pride that comes from how good it feels to be blessed, that's the danger. Don't love the pride of a blessed life. We have to always remember, with all that we've been given, remember the Lord who gave it to us. Maybe your money is very satisfying to you. Maybe sometimes you go and just look at the account balance on your investments just because it makes you feel good. It's okay to be thankful for that. But don't forget God. Maybe your family is a dream come true. Maybe you love how God has blessed you with your family. Maybe you think it's everything you dreamed a family would be. Don't forget God. He's the one who provided it. Maybe God has blessed you with great wisdom. And as you've gotten older, you just feel like you really enjoy life because of all that you've learned and all the wisdom you've collected. Don't forget God. He gave all of that wisdom to you. When we love the pride of life, we're in danger of putting it on center stage in our heart and forgetting about the Lord who provided it. We all have much to be thankful for. We should always praise God for his blessing. But as soon as we leave God out of our thanks, as soon as we become proud of the life we have, without acknowledging him, we're in danger of loving that pride and replacing God with an idol. I think it's the difference between saying, God is good, God has been so good to me, and just saying, life is good. See the difference? Both people are thankful, but there's a difference between God has been good to me and life is sweet. Life is sweet because God has been good to you. When we take pride in life, when we feel secure in life, when we're blessed, we have to be careful to not let that love of pride take root in our hearts. So these three categories cover a lot of ground, don't they? There's a lot of trouble you can see mentioned or included in these three categories. You might be wondering why verse 16 says that these things are not from the Father, but from the world. And that raises a question in my mind. How are these things not from the Father, but from the world? If God is the creator of everything, and he created human beings to have cravings and desires, for example, why does it say that the desires of the flesh are not from the Father? Didn't God create our bodies? I mean, we tell our teens, when we teach our teens at TNT about their desires for sex and how to look at it from God's point of view, we tell them that those desires are actually from God, but to be kept in the right context. They're created by God to be in a marriage between a husband and wife and not evil in themselves. They can become evil desires, but the initial desire is given by God. So why does this passage say that these desires are from the world and not from the Father? And I think to clarify that, the answer is that yes, God created a world that was good. God created the world good. He created human beings good. We had the capacity to desire for good things. But everything changed when sin took a hold of those desires. When sin seizes the opportunity and takes those desires, Satan creates false gods out of them, which was not created by God. He did not give us these desires to serve as our false gods. He created us to recognize him as the only true God. And these desires should not be false gods. So that's what sin has done. Sin has seized the opportunity, taken these temporal things, and used them to make a system in this world that rejects God and replaces him with false gods. Sin turns it into a worldly system that rejects God. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's exactly what happened there. God created Adam and Eve. He created everything else. He created them good. He called it very good. God gave this sense of taste to Adam and to Eve. He gave their bodies stomachs that would be hungry for food. God created it that way. God provided all that they could ever want. He provided fruit that would satisfy that hunger. But he did warn them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the serpent came into the scene and used these natural God-given desires to deceive Eve. Look at Genesis 3:6. I'll put it on the screen here. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This is amazing to me. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's a desire of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. It would satisfy the hunger that they had in their bodies. She saw the delight of her eyes. Using the eyes that God created, by the way, and the light that God created that was good, that light came down from the sun that God created, reflected off of the fruit that God had created, went into the eyes that God had created. She saw the desire of the eyes. And sin came in and twisted all of that and used it as a way to deceive. She even saw that the tree could satisfy the desire for wisdom. You see that? For what desire to make one wise? Because when you're wise, you enjoy life more. It's the pride of life. All three of the 1 John warnings can be seen in this verse. It's all there. That's why John is warning us. This has always been our problem. Adam and Eve rejected God himself in order to follow their love of these three things of the world. The very same things that John is warning us about. And it's the problem with every human being ever since. It is our problem. The good desires for the good things that God has made, when sin creeps in, turns it into a false god. It becomes central to our hearts, and we will disobey God to get them. We will compromise morally to get them. It's a universal problem. It is your problem, and it's mine. The idolatry of misplaced love on the things of the world is most definitely our problem. So if this is our problem, then what is the solution? I'd like to look with you at the end of this book, at 1 John chapter 5. Because John summarizes this book with a solution for this universal problem that we all have. And the solution is this. the lordship of Jesus Christ and our redefined identity as a result. The lordship of Jesus Christ and our redefined identity as a result. 1 John 5, verse 19 and 20 brings a reminder that should, I think it kind of snaps you to your senses. He says this, "We know that we are from God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." John is reminding believers who they are in comparison to the world that they're in. He's reminding them that they have been born of God and they have an identity that finds its home in the presence of an eternal God. This world is evil. It's passing away, but you have been given an eternal identity in Christ. Is the world appealing? Absolutely. Is Satan powerful? Yes. But this world is a system that has rejected God as God, and it's just temporary. But you, believer in Christ, you are not just temporary. We shouldn't be drawn into these traps. If we have a sin problem, it is likely that we have an identity problem underneath it. If we have a sin problem, it's likely we have an identity issue underneath it. Because when we forget who we are, we start to act in the wrong way. We start to act other than who we are and who we've been made to be. See, when you have a desire, even if it's a desire for a good thing, and that desire you allow to take the throne of your heart, and it becomes an idol, what happens next? If you change the central desire of your heart, the central love, you're changing your central identity. You are now a person who lives for that temporal thing. You're going to act as a person who lives for that temporal thing. It will define your priorities. It will define your behavior. It will consume your thoughts. If your central God is changed, then your central identity is being rewritten. We start to live as if the temporary world is all there is. We act like the world is everything to us. We have to have those desires. And we forget God and we forget who we are. We are in Christ. We have an eternal identity. You will outlive those things that tempt you. I hope that's encouraging to you. Because of Christ, you who are in Christ, you will outlive the things that you battle against now. This is so common in our society today when we treat the temporal as if it were everything. People allow some desire that they have. A lot of times it's in the area of sexuality and sexual desires. They allow that to become so important to them, it is almost unthinkable not to act on it. In fact, they would call it immoral not to act on it. They would sacrifice anything to act on it. That's totally an idol. They let it take up residence in their hearts and they start to define themselves by that desire. It is central to their identity. But for Christians, we have one central identity that we should all embrace. We are in Christ. That is what makes you who you are. Would you say that? Say, if you're a believer in Christ, would you proudly say, "I am in Christ"? Go ahead.
I am in Christ.
One more time. Say it like you mean it.
I am in Christ.
I am in Christ. That's your identity. That's your definition. You're an eternal being. And you're battling against a powerful world with temptations and desires that want to take the throne of your heart. and become first to you. But you have an eternal God. So put them in perspective. Put them in the right perspective. They are not everything to you. This can be very helpful for those struggling with temptation. Remember your identity. Remember when you're tempted by a desire for something worldly. Think this to yourself: I am in Christ. I belong to him who lives forever. The evil one is powerful and the world is enticing, but all of those desires will be gone someday. They are powerful, but their days are numbered. I am in Christ. He is in the core of my heart. He is the only God that I have. He is God alone. He is on the throne of my heart, and everything else will find its relative importance in comparison to him. He is my only God. And because he is a holy God, that will impact how I approach everything else. Every other love, every other desire gets defined by how it relates to God on the throne of your heart. This problem of the idolatry of misplaced love is common to all of us. And the solution is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to free us from the slavery of sin. The solution is that we are in him who is true, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Before I started preparing for this message, I had always thought the last verse of 1 John was a little abrupt. That was a little strange. You look at the last verse, verse 21. He just says this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I used to wonder, like, was he in a hurry and he was just finishing the letter and he had to go and he didn't really give a good conclusion? But I look at it differently now. As we think about what he's been talking about in these verses and in the rest of the book, there's this affectionate call, an affectionate warning that we all need to hear. Little children, that's an affectionate phrase. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is important. This is something we all need to hear. May we all be careful to heed this warning. May we all find that the solution to the idolatry of our hearts is by acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ alone is God, and he is holy. So that determines how I love everything else. Letting that central place in our hearts be for him alone will define where everything else fits. Let's pray together. Lord God, you alone are holy God. You alone deserve to be on the throne of our hearts. Lord, we are human beings in a world that is evil, a world that is a system that rejects you, in a world that has treated all sorts of things as false gods. Lord, protect us. Help us not forget you when you have blessed us. Keep us from the desires of the flesh, from taking the throne of our hearts, the desires of the eyes for the things that we see that we're drawn to. Lord, the pride of life, help us not to ever forget you. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we battle. The battle is not over. We are in a battle all the time. Lord, help us to remember who you are and who we are because we are in you, the one who is true, the one who will live forever. Strengthen us, God. Make us your worshipers, the one true God. Through the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.